All right, we're continuing our studies in the book of Exodus. We've been working our way through the 29th chapter, looking at the consecration of the priests of Aaron. And I believe we stopped last time at verse 37. So I just want to continue tonight. As we were going through this chapter, we saw that there was a purpose to the consecration, and there were a number of sacrifices that were required. There was the bullock, there was the whole ram of the burnt offering, and then there was the ram of consecration, and then there was the basket of unleavened bread, and then the actual feeding of the priests as the Lord took care of them, giving them part of the flesh of the consecrations and part of the bread to feed and strengthen themselves with. And as we wind up at this particular portion here, we saw that verse 37, it says, 7 days thou, Aaron, shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy, and whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. And then there's a paragraph marking in verse 38, and it would follow through to the rest of the chapter and complete the chapter with what will be called the continual burnt offering, and it reads as such in Exodus 29:38. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And with the one lamb, a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of an hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of an hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you, to speak there unto you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel. And the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory, and I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. As we worked our way through the chapter, the first offering that he told them was to have the bull. And then the next offering was the ram. And there were 7 days of preparation. And what God was having them do was to prepare the altar. And now that the altar was prepared according to the way God desired it to be prepared, now that everything's ready, now that this altar's been set and sanctified, now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. It's as if the altar was being prepared for something special. Now the lamb appears, and it appears last on the sanctified altar after all this preparation has gone on. This is kind of a picture of what Paul was saying in the book of Galatians, chapter 4 and verse 4. Paul says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. See, the lamb appears when the altar is ready. The lamb appears if the altar, if it were to say, was to represent this planet. And this was going to be an altar where God's son would come down out of the ivory palaces to be on this planet. It had to be at a time when God said it was ready. There had to be some preparatory work. God just couldn't send down his son right after Adam and Eve messed up. There had to be some preparation. The preparation of the calling of Abram, the bull. The preparation of Moses, one of the rams. And the other prophets, the other ram. He had to do a preparatory work in getting it ready for his son to appear. And it had to be according to God's way. And even the method of death, that altar had to be prepared and ready by God. Crucifixion wouldn't have happened had God's son come earlier. Had he come a few centuries earlier or a couple centuries later, he wouldn't have been able to die on the tree to make the propitiatory sacrifice for our sins. The altar had to be ready for the lamb. God had to set this whole thing up. You see here, back where we were in Exodus, if you look at verse 40, there are four elements in that verse that are mentioned. Exodus 29 and verse 40. And with one lamb, he says, a tenth a deal of flour mingled, there's got the lamb, we got the flour, mingled with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil and the fourth part of a hin of wine. So I've got the lamb, the flour, the oil, and the wine. There are four elements brought together in this offering that will be on a holy altar. Now the picture of it would be doctrinally, it talks about a hin, just to tell you from a measuring stick standpoint, a hin is like about a gallon. And so the fourth part of a hin is about a quart. But that's just measuring stuff. I'd rather look, rather than historically looking at it doctrinally, the picture of the lamb, of course, is the child Jesus, doctrinally. That's who the lamb's going to represent. And when you see the mixture of a flour mingled with the fourth part of oil, you've got the flour plus the oil, the flour representing the flesh of the Lord Jesus, the body that was prepared for him, and the oil representing the virgin birth, and that the power of the Most High overshadowed, and there was a mingling together of flesh and spirit in a way that's never been done before or since. As he's separate from sinners, he was made like unto sinful flesh. If you were to look at Jesus, if Jesus of Nazareth could walk in here tonight, you might not be able to tell him apart from Brother Dave. And you look at him, I don't see a difference between these two guys. And you can't tell from or any one of us. He's made like unto sinful flesh, but the way he was put together was it was the oil of the Holy Spirit and the virgin birth that God set him apart in that body prepared for him was separate from sinners, although looked like unto it from the outside. But we're not to judge by outer appearance. We're to make righteous judgment according to the Holy Scriptures. That's how we make righteous judgment. And we see that there. And then it says the last thing in verse 40, we've got the lamb, Jesus, the flour, and the oil, and then we have the wine. And of course, the wine represents the fact that the Father said on a number of occasions, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The joy of pleasing the Father. The wine represents the joy of pleasing to the Heavenly Father. So doctrinally, we see these elements all come together in the person of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, from a spiritual standpoint, for you and for me, as we look at these four elements, they would work this way in our life. The first and foremost one would be the Lamb. And we always think of, spiritually, the Holy Child, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But then when we look at the flour itself and the bread that we feast on, it's the Holy Scriptures. And that's what we feast on, is the Holy Scriptures. And for you and me as believers, we need to have our eyes fixed on the Holy Child, the Holy Son of God, using the Holy Scriptures, the flour, and then the oil is the Holy Spirit attending unto our reading of the Scriptures. Because when you and I approach the Scriptures with the natural mind, we cannot discern these things. We cannot receive these things. We need the attendance of the oil of the Holy Spirit to guide us into truth. These things are spiritually discerned. And I read the Scriptures. You read the Scriptures. I just finished my third reading this year, yesterday, and got on my knees and thanked the Lord. And I'll prepare for my next reading this year as I partake of the bread of life that the Lord's given me. But when I read through it, there's many times I look at a verse and my natural mind cannot plumb the depths of it. And my wife will see me sometimes and she walks by my den and the Bible's in front of me and I'm looking around and what is he reading there? Is he just dream or daydream or days and gaze out the window? But what I'm doing is I'm kind of asking the Holy Spirit, well, what is going on here? This verse is perplexing me, Lord, and I need the oil of the Holy Spirit to begin to get me in to what's happening in that particular part of the bread of life there so that I can get a personal understanding and then a doctrinal understanding of it. So we see the Lamb as the Holy Child. We must always look to Jesus. We see the Holy Scriptures represented in the flour and the Holy Spirit in the oil. And then the wine for us is the holy joy. You ought to get a joy, a holy joy, not a carnal joy, but a holy joy in the reading of Scripture, especially when the Lord gives you something fresh. You know, and that happens to me. I'm sure it happens to you. One of the great things you want to do when you get something is you want to share it with somebody. And I have my buddy Ed, I'll call him on the phone, or I'll jot it down on paper and I'll share it with you, and Brother Dave will call me sometime, or Brother Mark will call me. I get calls from people, hey, you know, the Lord showed me this. And it's that joy that comes as we partake here at the altar. These are what we see. Now, he says in this particular offering here, this special offering that the altar's really been prepared for, that verse 39, that one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer it at even. And verse 42, I think he says, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations. In other words, the what he's saying is your day should begin with the lamb and should end with the lamb. This should be a continual part of your day. One of the things that I've observed here as we fellowship together is that we're beginning to have a unity in one mind in lifting up the Lord and spending time with Him. And I've been at other churches in the past where my observation was the lamb was offered maybe once a week and then forgotten at other times. And the Lord wants this lamb, this offer of the lamb, the holy child, personally and practically and spiritually in our life to be a continual thing. Our day should begin with the Lord. Our day should end with the Lord. Now, I love when that happens. It is my habit. Once in a while, it may not happen. Mostly, it always happens. I fall out of bed on my knees. I don't get up out of bed and walk away from the bed. I like to fall out of bed on my knees. I got to be careful sometimes because there's stuff in the room there. I got to be careful. But I fall down onto my knees. And I just like to start my day with the thanks. It's a simple Thanksgiving. I like to thank the Lord, the Lamb, in the morning for saving my soul. It's usually my first prayer of the day. I like to thank you again, Lord, for salvation. And that's how I end my day. Before I get into bed, my last prayer is, and thank you for this day, and thank you for my salvation. And continual. This is how the Lord God would like it to be. He's pleased with His Son. Are you? Am I? Where do we fit in this? Well, He'd like it to be a continual thing. We begin with the Lamb. We end with the Lamb. It's continuing throughout our generations. He'd like to work with us in this generation right now. And He says in verse 42, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle. And again, Jesus said, I am the door. I mean, the real way to enter in to the presence of relationship with God in the true tabernacle that God inhabiteth, not tabernacles built by men, but by the tabernacle that God inhabits, the one you read about in Revelation, when one day it says, and the tabernacle of God, behold, the tabernacle of God shall be with men. That tabernacle, the only way to enter into it is at the door of Jesus Christ. And He says, I will meet you at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet with you. We begin the day with Jesus. We end the day with Jesus, our mediator, and God the Father meets with us. See, there is one God. This is the one God speaking to the Jewish nation. This is the one God speaking spiritually to the Christian. And He's saying, I will meet with you. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever even momentarily thought about being in the presence of God? Did you ever think about that? I have. I started thinking about it soon after my salvation. And I guess we all think differently. I'm thinking, high and lifted up on this throne. I mean, there is God the Father, the creator of the universe. I mean, I just picture this light and this burning energy, and He's sitting on His throne. And I picture me crawling up to Him, just crawling, and Him just laying His hand down, and just like a pat on the head. And now I don't think of that much anymore as I've read the Bible more. I think I should be running away from Him. I got no business near Him. But the point is, He does want to meet with us. And the mediator is, it's Jesus Christ. And it's at the door where I will meet with you. And as we draw nigh unto Jesus, God the Father is moving in mediatorially and directly to us through Jesus. What a thought. What an awesome thought. The Creator of the universe is meeting with us through Jesus Christ, as long as we continually bring this offering, this continual burnt offering before him. And it's a blessing. It's a blessing. It's comforting, too. Whenever things start going rough in my life, and then I had a day yesterday at the hospital. This guy died on the table on me. That hasn't happened to me much. And, I mean, you know, that rarely happens in your career. Praise the Lord. You know, we started praying and working, and we were able to revive him, and he's alive now. He's in the intensive care unit. But it was a rough day, and I was driving home, and then they called me back at 1 in the morning. Then I was back there again this morning and doing all this. And as I thought, though, about God, the Creator God, eternity, how little these problems are, and how much help I have available to me to help in these small problems that I go through, you know, because of the burnt offering. And when I got down on my knees last night before bed, you know, I said, what can you do? Just thank the Lord. Just thank the Lord. And when he woke me up, you know, they woke me up at the hospital to go back at 12 or 1 o'clock, and I drove back. I went back thanking the Lord and drove back thanking the Lord. And it just, he'll meet with us at the door if we'll just continue to offer the Lamb in the morning and in the evening. There's a couple of great books I have at home written by Charles Spurgeon called A Morning and Evening. And they're real nice devotional books that he wrote years ago. One is a Bible guide, a devotional guide through the Bible. And you have a passage of Scripture to read in the morning and a passage of Scripture to read in the evening with Spurgeon's notes. And the other one is a devotional where it's just one verse of Scripture and some of his notes for morning and evening. And it's a great habit to get into. It's a great practice. And the Lord promises he'll meet with us if we do it. The continual burnt offering. Now, a couple last things I want to mention before we get away from this chapter is that he says later on in verse 43 as he reiterates, and there I will meet with the children of Israel. And by the way, I like when the Lord repeats things. It's a comforting thought to know that he's serious enough about a topic to say it more than once. Like just to reassure you. You know, my son, my youngest son, when he wants me to do something, and often he does. And I'll say, yes, son, we'll do that. And then he'll come a little bit later, and I have to reiterate and repeat, yes. And then he's comforted. Okay, we are going to do it. Dad hasn't forgotten. And I like the way our Heavenly Father will repeat things in Scripture. I'll meet with you, verse 42. I'll meet with you, verse 43. He's saying, Christian, I will meet with you. I'll do my part if you'll do yours. If you'll come morning and evening with the Lamb, I'll be there. I'll meet with you. He says in verse 43, and there I will meet with the children of Israel. And the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. Now, he's going to use the term my glory in here. Now, my glory I will not give unto another. The Lord's not going to give his glory away, but he's willing to impart and share that glory, but that glory is responsible for, he says, verse 43, the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. His glory is responsible for sanctifying the tabernacle. His glory. Sanctification is God's work. This is so important for the Christian to get a hold of, because there are holiness preachers that talk about the importance of being sanctified, about being separated, about being set apart, about being holy. And they're kind of right, but as I listen to the teaching, it's kind of like, well, to be sanctified or set apart, you need to be not doing this. Okay? And to be sanctified and set apart, you need to do the best you can to live up to these Christian principles. And what the Lord is saying here is that my glory sanctifies the tabernacle. All you need to do is come and meet with me. That's what he's saying. It's all he's requiring. He said, you come to the door of the tabernacle and my glory will cover you with sanctification. I'll sanctify the tabernacle, he says later on. Look at verse 44. He repeats it. I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. It's going to be my work. Sanctification is God's work. It's not so much that we are separated from the world that makes us sanctified. Look at Romans 1. I'll just show you a passage in Romans 1 where Paul says this in Romans chapter 1 about separation. It's not so much separation from the world, but in Romans 1, chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, like Aaron was called to be a priest in the Old Testament, separated not from the world, not from my wicked ways, not from my old friends, but separated unto the gospel of God. In other words, I'm separating unto something, not from something. God's saying to Aaron and the priests, listen, you come with this lamb day and evening, and I will be there with my glory, and I will separate and sanctify you. And I will impart my holiness to you. I'll sanctify the tabernacle. If the tabernacle was the place where they met today, the place where we meet, according to Paul, is the gospel of God. Where do you find the gospel of God? In a Bible, in God's Bible, not just any Bible. So if you've got the authorized version of the Bible, here is where the gospel of God is, pure and unblemished, just like that lamb was. And he says, you come to this, and you're separated unto me, and now my glory is sanctifying this book, and my glory is sanctifying you like I'm sanctifying Aaron and his sons as they're spending time here. It's God's work. Sanctification is by God's presence. I will dwell among them. It's by God's glory. And here's the mistake the Jewish men made over the years as they got away from this and they got into the day-to-day ritual and the routine of killing a lamb in the morning. They started to think that their work of the sacrifices, their work of the ritual, their work of tending to the altar, their work of keeping the tabernacle, their work of religion was what was setting them apart, which is why they developed such a nature of pride that when the Lord that wrote the book showed up in the person of Jesus Christ, they wanted nothing to do with him. Because they thought, they went into the and prayed and said, Lord, I thank God that I'm not like other people. I fast twice in the week. And they thought their sacrifices were doing it, and God was telling them right here in the beginning, I'm sanctifying this. It's my glory that's putting you apart. It's my glory that's making you holy. Your works and religions don't make you holy. Holiness is not the way to God. God is the way to holiness, and you need to be set apart unto me. And the same today. Why is that? Well, he makes it plain and clear when he ends the chapter, I am the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and there is no one else holy in the Bible. Anyone else holy has an impartation of holiness brought from the Lord. Holiness is the Lord's. Glory is the Lord's. We get to get in on it if we come His way and stay close. And so that's how he ends this chapter. So we understand in this particular chapter on the consecration of the priests of Aaron, all these things were done in type to remind them and to remind us that the Lord God is responsible for all the sanctifying work. It's His glory, and we only get to get in on it if we come His way and come unto Him in humility. He resists the proud, but He gives grace unto the humble. Before we move to the next chapter, any questions on what we looked at in this chapter? All right, we have time tonight. I want to move on to chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30, and there will be a number of paragraph markings here. Hopefully we can get through the first two tonight. Overlays up here. All right. The first 10 verses in this chapter, the Lord is continuing to give instruction as to how to build the tabernacle and the articles within the tabernacle. The Lord is, you know, He's just so faithful in giving instruction. When you read through your Bible, one of the things the Lord impressed upon me a number of years ago in my reading in typology is that the tabernacle, from a physical standpoint, represent the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, But we understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ then ascended on into heaven, the tabernacle, before he came and before his ascension, the tabernacle was a place where the people learned about God and where God kept his name. And today, the tabernacle would be represented to us in the Holy Bible, because it's in the Bible where we learn about God and where God keeps his name. And we see all this specific instruction given to these people, and you can bet that God was giving a lot of specific instruction to the writers of the Bible as time went on, because holy men of God spake not of their own will, but as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and God gave particular instruction, which always comforts my heart. Then I know that the book I'm reading is from God, because God was intimately involved in the building of his tabernacle. He's intimately involved in the writing of this book. Exodus chapter 30, let us read the first 10 verses. And continuing on the articles of furniture for the tabernacle, and thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be. And two cubits shall be the height thereof, and the horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it, this incense altar, with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make under it, the crown of it, by the two corners thereof. Upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it. And they shall be for places for the staves, that's plural for staff, for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, their long sticks, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it, this is the altar of incense, before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Now this particular article of furniture is called the altar of incense. It's throughout the scriptures you'll find nine different ways it'll be named in the scriptures. It's an altar to burn incense in this chapter, the altar of incense later in this chapter. It's the incense altar in the 35th and the 37th chapter. It's called the golden altar toward the end of Exodus, an altar of gold in the very last chapter of Exodus. It's called the altar of sweet incense before the Lord in Leviticus, the altar before the Lord later in Leviticus. In 1 Kings, when they're building the temple, Solomon is, it's called the whole altar by the oracle. And then finally in Revelation, it's called the golden altar before the throne. Nine different names are given to this. Nine is the number of fruit. There's going to be a fruit associated with this particular article of furniture. What this article represents, as you most probably understand by now in type, is found in Psalm 141 and in Revelation 8, Psalm 141. Verses 1 and 2. Psalm 141, a psalm of David. Lord, I cry unto thee, verse 1. Make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer, that's the cry he's doing, my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. The altar of incense spiritually is going to represent the prayers of God's people, the intercessory prayers of God's people, as we intercede for other and the prayers that we have of supplication. This is what the altar of incense represents. And we'll take a look at where it's placed. Revelation 8 also gives the same idea. In the 8th chapter of Revelation, as the prayers are going up during the time of tribulation, people will be praying hard during the time of the great tribulation. You can well imagine, you and I pray hard during our times of tribulation in our life, and it's nothing compared to what the Jewish people will go through during the time of Jacob's trouble. And the seven angels standing before God, having a golden censer, stood at the altar, and there was given much incense that they would offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angels' hands. And so the picture of the altar of incense is as this sweet-smelling savor of the perfume that's going to be on the incense comes up. It's God smells this as the sweet prayers that come up. When we pray to the Lord is blessed by it. He likes conversation. And so he likes to hear from us every so often. And I do hope it's your manner to talk to him. It's my manner to talk to him. It's more my manner to listen to him, but I do talk. I'm kind of a taciturn individual, which I'm sure you don't believe. But in other words, I don't speak a lot. They say that's all you do up here in the pulpit. Yeah, I have to. It's my job. But when I'm not here, for the most part, I'm kind of quiet and don't say a lot. And even with the Lord, my relationship is like that too. I mostly listen to him, but I do speak to him. I do speak to him, especially about important things, which, and I have a few important things I talk to him about. And he likes to hear that. Now, the building of this particular article, the way it's to be built is the same way that the other ones were built with the same materials. The wood would be the incorruptible shittim wood, and then the overlaying with gold. And so this incense is coming up from an altar. I tried to draw a picture of it. Don't laugh. So I tried to draw a picture of this, and it's probably all messed up, but that's the best I could do. And the incense is coming up from this particular altar here, and the altar itself, the underlying is made of incorruptible wood overlay with gold, and then the incense rises up on it. And the point being that the prayers that you and I offer up to the Lord must be built upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If our prayers are not built upon him or founded upon him, they're not sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. God doesn't hear other prayers. My nose doesn't work all that well. But I can tell the difference between something that smells nice and something that doesn't. I love the smell of vanilla. And there are certain, I guess, like perfumes that I like. There are certain things I don't like. Well, I guess the Lord is like that too. When the prayers that come up before him are built upon the incorruptible branch, the shittim wood, the righteous branch, the incorruptible in thought and word and deed, that Jesus saw no corruption even when he was placed in the tomb. I mean, that incorruptible, when it's built upon him, the wood representing the body of Jesus Christ, and the gold, the heavenly metal, it's almost like in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the heavenly gold of Jesus Christ. And the Word was made flesh, and that's the incorruptible wood that he was made of, the material part, and the gold and the wood. When our prayers are upon that, they're sweet to the Lord. But when our prayers are not built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, they're a stench in God's nostrils. He doesn't hear prayers not built upon Jesus Christ. That's why you see me labor so hard to bring upon the right doctrine of Christ to everyone that I teach, because it's upon the doctrine of Christ that if we begin to pray according to that doctrine, then we know that the requests we have are pleasing to God, and he hears them when they're built upon his Son. So that's the picture there. Now, another thing about this, he says in this particular way it will be made in verse 2 is that it will be four square. A cubit shall be the length and a cubit the breadth, and the way mine looks probably doesn't even look four square. It's probably messed up. It would be more square. I'm not a good artist, but it would be square at the top. Mine looks more rectangular. I apologize. It'd be four square. The picture being that the articles of furniture that were placed in the tabernacle, the most holy place was four square. And the brazen altar outside was four square. And the golden altar is four square. And those were the only three articles that were four square. And they represent the Godhead. Dwelling in the most holy place is the glory of God the Father. And out there at the brazen altar being sacrificed on the picture of Calvary's cross is the Son. And here, the ascent upward of the prayers is carried to God the Father by the Holy Ghost. Because our prayers are brought from planet Earth to God in heaven through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that transmits our prayers. It's the prayer according to the Spirit. This is how our spirit communes with God's Spirit, is through the ministry, the connection of the Holy Spirit. And then the last place we ever see the four square word is in Revelation 21, where it says the city is four square. And inside the four square city, it will be inhabited by the Godhead. That's when the tabernacle of God will be with men, and the Father will be there, and the Son will be there, and the Holy Ghost will be there. Now, the unique thing that I saw about this particular article of furniture is the height. The height was 2 cubits high, and this makes it the tallest piece of furniture in the tabernacle. It's bigger than the mercy seat. It's bigger than the brazen altar, bigger than the lampstand. It's bigger than the altar of showbread. This is the highest thing in there. And I think the picture it's trying to show, let's see, in this chapter 30, you see here, let me see, the four squares, and 2 cubits shall be the height thereof. And then he says later on in verse 7, and Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. Verse 8, and Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. And I think the picture he's trying to give to us here, in that it's 2 cubits high, probably lines up with what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul is writing to us and as Christians, and finally as we're beginning to get the fullness of the understanding of our salvation by the 8th chapter, and he says, in 8:38, and I'll just show you in 8:27, speaking about the in 26 about the prayers. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. So the Holy Spirit, he's got that ministry of the prayer, you see, bringing it up. But the Holy Spirit's ministry is the first leg of connection. The Holy Spirit makes the connection from earth to heaven, but the Holy Spirit doesn't go to the Father. The Holy Spirit brings it to the Son. Because it says here in verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And who is it that's doing that? Verse 34, who is it that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the Father, who also maketh intercession for us. So it's like a two-leg connection that gets your prayer into God the Father's ear. The first leg makes the big jump from earth into the throne room of heaven. But when it gets into the throne room, what happens is the Spirit speaks with the Son. And then the Son and the Spirit get their minds together on this prayer. Says, well, you know, Adam is praying for such and such. Mike is praying for such and such. He doesn't exactly know what he's praying for. By the way, did you see it says that? Where is it again? Verse 26. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. See, I have to read that verse every so often. Sometimes I think I'm pretty smart. But then I realize I'm not that smart, see. And I sometimes don't know what I should pray for as I ought. So you'll see me sometimes in prayer, and I'm just kind of like silent. I'm going, Lord, yeah, I want such and such, but I'm not sure that's what I really want, and I don't know what's right, and I'm kind of wrestling there and trying to figure it out. And I'm bringing this, and the Spirit is saying, you know, Mike has a desire to do such and such. Mike thinks that maybe a radio ministry is going to work for Sam, and he's going to try that. And Jesus is going, no, that's not the way I see to build the Sam ministries. But Mike doesn't know that. We'll let him try and fail for a while, but then we'll help him straighten that thing out. And then it's Jesus that makes intercession according to the will of God to the Father. And so the tallest piece of furniture there is that prayer incense altar, because The longest part of Christ's ministry in the church is the ministry of intercession. Two cubits, you know, two millennia. He's doing two millennia of intercession on his saints' behalf. Its top priority now, as the high priest on behalf of the people, is Christ's prayer ministry right now for us. Amen. That's the way I kind of see. I could be wrong, but I think I see that's happening. Right now I know that's very important, is what the Lord is trying to do. I know, because I watch a lot of Christians, I watch myself. And we do a lot of things, and we think that the Lord is in it, or the Lord is directing it, and really it's us. It's us. It's just us. I mean, folks, I still got a will. Maybe you've lost yours, but I still have mine. And the Lord's highest work right now is through that intercessory prayer ministry of trying to connect back with the Father, tell Him what's needed, and get the loop back down through the Holy Spirit and try and get us to follow it. And then the thing is, the Spirit will meet with us in the last chapter at the door of the tabernacle if we bring the Lamb and we spend some time reading the Bible in the morning and reading in the evening, and then that loop can get connected. And I think that circuit's been broken by a lot of us, and so it never does reach back to us, and we continue going our own way. Every one of us goes astray. Yeah. Amen. You ever read the last verse of Psalm 119? Pretty sad way to end that beautiful psalm. But that last verse kind of hits home. Bingo. And that's kind of what happens. If you want, you can turn there and look for your own edification. But that beautiful psalm that talks all about the Word of God, and the guy's talking all about through it how he loves the Word of God. And, you know, I talk about how I love the Word of God. But then that it's all done. Final verse. And how does he end it? Verse 176 of Psalm 119. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. And then the key is, for I do not forget thy commandments. That's the only hope that he'll properly be able to find us and get us back on track. And if we do forget the commandments, then we are like those lost sheep out there, even though we're saved. I'm not lost. Now look, I understand you're saved. You're going to heaven. But down here, you're as good as lost in the way we're behaving. That's what happens to a lot of Christians' lives. So we see this working here. Now, an interesting thing going back to this article of furniture. Joe, I got a few more minutes to finish this? Okay, good. Let me finish this part here on verse 3, which was kind of interesting. In verse 3, he says, thou shalt overlay it, this is this altar that's been made of the wood now, the uncorruptible wood, overlay it with pure gold. The top thereof and the sides thereof round about, so all gold, beautiful golden. My picture's wrong, it's blue and red. I don't have a gold pen. It'd be gold. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. I told you, there were three articles of furniture that were four square. There are three articles of furniture that have a crown as you go through. There are a number of articles in the tabernacle and a number of different things involved in the building of the tabernacle, but only three things have a crown on them. The first one was the ark itself. Back in chapter 25, when they're told to build the ark of the covenant, the mercy seat upon which will go upon the ark, and the Ten Commandments will go inside the ark, he says in verse 11, thou shalt build a crown of gold round about it. Of course, the table of showbread in chapter 25 also had a crown of gold round about it. And now this altar of incense has a crown of gold round about it. So I was trying to think three things with a crown. Now when I think of a crown, I think of a king. And so then as I started going through the scriptures, go to Revelation. We'll start in Revelation 19. Each one of the articles with a crown is going to represent someone or something. Revelation 19. You probably know where I'm going before I get there. It's verse 16. And it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the ark that's inside the most holy place, upon which is the mercy seat, which kept the Ten Commandments unbroken, the Ark of the Covenant, represents the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And that's where the mercy seat is. And that's where the glory of God is. And that's where the Ten Commandments were kept in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's where we have our forgiveness. And amen and amen. The King of Kings. So that has the crown. He's the King of Kings. Then the altar of incense also has a crown. Go back to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, the altar of incense. Now in Revelation chapter 1, we see that in verse 5, it's Jesus Christ. And from Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, watch verse 6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And all God's people say, amen. I mean, what else are you going to say about that? I'm talking about your Savior. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, but the thing is, that altar of incense, when we pray as kings and priests. So there's a crown around the altar of incense representing the crown on our heads, the incorruptible crown that God has placed on our heads when we were washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and now we pray as kings before God. He's the King of Kings, and we're making prayers of supplication and intercession as an under-king in a kingdom to the great king, and he's saying, I'll supply your needs according to my glory and riches by Christ Jesus. So the crown represents that there for us as kings and priests unto God. Now, the third article, though, that has a crown, remember, is the table of showbread. The table of showbread. It says, go back to Exodus 25. I'm going to show you. Three things with a crown. First, the ark itself. That's the King of Kings. That's our Savior. Then the altar of incense, with us as priests and kings praying to God the Father and our Savior. And then in Exodus 25, looking at the building of the table, verse 23, thou shalt make a table of shittim wood, verse 24, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. This is the third article with a crown. And thou shalt make unto it a border of a handbreadth round about. That's the only time. Now you watch that carefully. That's the only time with any one of the articles that has a crown, you'll see that phrase, and make a border of a handbreadth round about. It's not with the ark, and it's not with the table of the altar of incense. It's only with the table of showbread. Do you see that little phrase? It's got a crown with a border of a handbreadth round about it. Thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. 25:25. That's the only time. The picture is this. This is what the picture is. Go to Deuteronomy 17. And I'm going to take you to Ecclesiastes 8 and then Leviticus 24. First Deuteronomy 17. And I'll show you what the picture is about this thing with a crown. Deuteronomy 17. The one crown represents the King of Kings. The other crown represents the kings and priests praying under the King of Kings. This one represents with a handbreadth round about. Deuteronomy 17. Look at verse 15. Thou shalt in any wise, this is when you come into the land, set him king over thee. This is a king like one of your brethren, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. And then it says down in verse 18, and it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. The king is being ordered here to write a copy of God's book, the Word of God, the Bible. It says later on in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, and verse 2, Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 2, I counsel thee, this is God talking to one of his children, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment. I told the king to write a copy of my commandments and of my word. Keep the king's commandment, and that in regard to the oath of God. The oath of God is the word of God, the testimonies of God. When it comes to the word of God, you want to keep a king's commandment. Remember, the table of showbread had a crown, handbreadth roundabout. Third article with a crown, the only one with a handbreadth roundabout. Verse 4, where the word of a king is, there is power. Now watch Leviticus 24. go back to the book of Leviticus, where he's telling the priests what to do with the table of showbread, and he tells them to do this when they get that table of showbread. Leviticus chapter 24. When it comes to putting the table together and the showbread is put on there, verse 5, thou shalt take, Leviticus 24, 5, thou shalt take fine flour, bake 12 cakes thereof, 2/10 deals shall be in one cake, and thou shalt set them, the 12 cakes, in two rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. So here's the table of showbread. It's got a crown around it. It's a handbreadth round about the crown, and it's got 6 and 6 loaves of bread, unleavened pure bread, representing the Word of God. What's the crown stand for on the table of showbread? It's going to be a King James Bible. That's what it's a picture of. Handbreadth round about. Why? So you can carry it. Handbreadth round about. It's a picture of a King James Bible. That's what it's given to you. It's the third article with a crown, the only one that's a handbreadth. It's the word of a king, 66 books. You know, your Bible never had 66 books till the King James translators were told by God to rightly divide the word of truth from the number of books they had before. I think it was 24 24 plus 27, which makes 51 books. There were 24 Old Testament books in the Masoretic text. There were 27 New Testament books in the Greek text Receptus. And then the Lord told them to rightly divide the Old Testament and break the historical books into 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, to divide Ezra and Nehemiah's books into two. And then it went from 50, all of a sudden, from the 24 to 39, from 51 to 66. And it was completed when it was called, for the first time ever, a King James Bible. That's what it's a picture of. It's a picture right there. Isn't that amazing? Amen. You never had 66 books. It was finally completed in 1611 with a King James Bible. And God packed it way back in there and said, anyone that has eyes to see and ears to hear will hear and see it in the picture and typology I put there. Amen. Well, we're running out of time, Joey says. He's flashing that light at me. So we're done for tonight. And next week we'll go on and we'll continue a little more. And any questions on what we looked at tonight? Then let us take a moment and thank the Lord. Lord, we thank you for the pure and the precious teaching and the pictures, Lord, that you've shown us. But most importantly, Lord, help us to come day by day a continual offering of the lamb in the morning, the land in the evening. Help us to come to the door of the tabernacle where you will meet with us. Lord, you will sanctify us. Lord, you'll set us apart. You'll impart your holiness to us. Help us, Lord. We desperately need this. We desire to be before thee. We desire our prayers to be a sweet incense before thee. We lift them up in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.